Well, yesterday, my husband was brewing some beer with friends. He's a very good brewer. And so he was wearing a t-shirt that his sister gave him, which says, "Beer is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy." Now, this is credited to Benjamin Franklin, but apparently it's not actually quite accurate. What he, in fact, said, actually wrote in a letter, is this: "We speak of the conversion of water into wine at the wedding of Cana as a miracle. But this conversion is done daily by the goodness of God before our eyes. This is the water that falls from the heavens on our vineyards. There it enters the roots of the vines to be changed into wine. Constant proof that God loves us and that he loves to see us happy. The particular miracle was done only to hasten the operation in a circumstance of sudden need which demanded it." And, you know, this idea, actually C.S. Lewis will pick up on in his book about miracles, a reflection on the fact that there is, in fact, continuity with God's providential work, his common gracious work, and the work that we see in these miraculous events. I mean, Jesus never turns, he's not a magician, he doesn't turn a person into a squirrel. You know, that's magic. That's not the direction of God's blessing and forward action. Things like healing, things like resurrection, these are God's ultimate purposes that happen in a way that is beyond our human imagination, but is very consistent with what God has been doing all along. The miraculous has this accelerated aspect to it, this unusual quality of power and immediacy that shows God the Father's signature so vividly we couldn't mistake the action for our own genius. You know, well, I guess God just made that blind man see. That was a miracle, but always consistent with God's desire and purposes from the beginning. It is the instant of turning wine, water into wine, the instant of healing of a body that was ill, all these things that show us God's work. And this is actually something that we see in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, this sort of signature of God's power in what was in fact a human activity. Paul was bringing a message about the gospel of Jesus Christ to a bunch of people we'll talk to about later. Their response showed God's miraculous power. So, just a reminder, you know what? I really need my glasses. I'm so sorry. I thought I printed this in a font that was big enough for me, but it really would be helped by some glasses. So, just a reminder of what the context is for Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We remember that Paul, with his companions, Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy, had been on a long journey across Anatolia, across Turkey. It had been a very frustrating journey. Doors just kept being closed. God just kept saying, "Nope, you're not going there. Nope, don't go there." Very long walk. I mean, it was 300 miles of no's from God. And then finally they get to the edge of Turkey, and actually Paul has a vision of an angel inviting him onto the continent of Europe, to Greece, to Macedonia. So there they are, and actually we know that Luke, who is the writer of Acts, joins them at this point. So, as I said, it's been discouraging, but when they get to Greece, this interesting, warm welcome. They come to the place Philippi. There was actually no synagogue there, but there was a little place where people would gather, Jews would gather, and some God-fearers. They were Gentile people, but they were attracted by the Jewish message, by its moral quality, and they would worship there with these Jews. Anyway, Paul meets a woman there, an entrepreneur named Lydia, a dyer of cloth, and she just, her eyes are open, and she knows that he is speaking the truth about this man named Jesus, who came, who died for her sins. She invites them in to stay with her at her house. Her whole household is baptized. Everything's going along swimmingly until there's this woman in Philippi who is possessed by a spirit that gives her a kind of second sight. And she's very profitable to her handlers. But this second sight actually means that she discerns in Paul God. And so she's just screaming at Paul all the time in the marketplace about who he really is. And that actually wasn't the kind of attention that Paul really wanted. And so he commands in the name of Jesus that the spirit would depart from her, at which point, of course, she becomes useless to her handlers. They get very cross, and they bring Paul before the magistrates. He's put in jail, which is a very unpleasant place at that time. Long story short, because we're still in Philippi, we're not even in Thessalonica yet, miraculous sort of earthquake, Paul is delivered from bondage. The prison guard, upon seeing this and Paul's reaction, becomes a Christian himself. But there's still enough of a kerfuffle in Philippi. They decide to leave that place to get out of town and to bring the message to Thessalonica. So there they are, a bit exhausted and shaken after prison and all that. And they get this wonderful welcome. They get a wonderful welcome in this place. There's a man named Jason who's a leader in the synagogue. He welcomes Paul and his friends into his house. And this is what Paul says. Our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And when you think about it, that these people received what Paul had to say so immediately and so deeply, it was amazing because it was a mixed audience. This was Jews as well as God-fearing Greeks and also pagans who worshipped many gods. And it's amazing that all these different people could perceive the truth of what Paul was saying. Because, you know, for the Jewish group, he had to explain that, you know, the Old Testament that you've been reading all along that talked about a Messiah, it actually said that Messiah had to suffer and die and be raised. Now, that took a deep reading of the scriptures to realize, oh, that's what Isaiah was saying about the suffering servant. That was the Messiah. That was the redemptive action of God. So we had to talk to the Jews to get them to understand, oh, what I'm preaching is consistent with what you've been reading all along. And then for the pagan people, he has to explain that God is not a bunch of transactional people that have the same moral quirks as everybody that you already know, because that's who the pagans were worshiping. Just sort of people on steroids, you know? And in fact, they worship the emperor. Very loose moral conduct from Greek gods. You didn't really have to fix yourself up much, you know? You just had to give the right offering at the temple. So that's a lot of explaining he had to do to two very different groups and get them in the same room together. And then also, there's this interesting detail that Luke offers. He specifies that there were quite a few leading women of the town who were won over. And that is no small thing. To get the attention of the leading women who are busy doing all their leading women duties and honors. I mean, we're not talking about the non-leading women who don't have anything better to do than to listen to this guy, Paul, and hang out with him. These are women who have status. They have other they're only going to decrease their status by listening to Paul, to this funny little passionate man. And yet they do. They hear something in it that deeply speaks to their heart so that they're actually going to replace their privileged status with a message of grace and indebtedness to a loving Savior. And it's so remarkable to Luke, as I say, that he writes about this, that these leading women are attracted to the message of Paul. So imagine Paul's delight when he sees these people really receive the gospel with joy. He characterizes as joy, not studious furrowed brows, but, oh my gosh, God actually has loved me so much. He sent his son to die for me that I might have life. Anyway, he's delighted. And that must have been so encouraging. And he felt it also in their genuine affection for him. It didn't just affirm Paul's faith, it warmed his battered heart. A leader in the synagogue, as I said, named Jason, takes Paul into his house. So for several weeks, this is all going very well. But then some of the religious troublemakers get threatened by Paul and claim they are acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus. That is the accusation that is brought against Paul and his people. Of course, it's a political accusation, and it immediately gets the attention of the authorities. So poor Jason gets dragged by a mob before the city officials, but Paul and Silas and Timothy are aided by the believers, and they are secretly allowed to slip away. It was a remarkably short stay, maybe just 3 weeks, marked by beautiful reception and hospitality, and of course, by costly persecution. Paul is deeply impressed by the Thessalonian believers, and he worries that their faith will not endure. In fact, he worries so much that after a few more hair-raising adventures, when they all get to Athens, Paul sends Timothy back to Thessaloniki to see how they were doing. It is Timothy's good report that is the inspiration for this letter. In the beginning of the sermon, I talked about the miraculous work of God being in continuity with his ordinary providential work. And this letter also refers to both these types of God's loving power. On the one hand, what is so moving about the letter is the very human fellowship and relationship that so touched Paul's heart. They welcomed him, fed him, sheltered him at personal cost. And he will write later on in the letter, "So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." Now, I am going to guess that 98% of you are here today because somebody not only shared the gospel with you, they shared themselves. They didn't just come to teach you a message. They opened their actual heart to you. And that's the amazing thing about the gospel, because we are bringing Christ to a person, and that actually opens us relationally to another. What could be more human than the deep mutual affection that Paul talks about? But Paul sees beyond this to the extraordinary working of God among this community. Because given the short time and the persecution, the most likely thing would have been that this little fledgling group just fell apart. But instead, what has happened is that their love and faith and hope have been uncontainable. They are known all over Greece. Paul says, "For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became the example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Thanks be to God for his hand blessing and magnifying our work in his vineyard. You know, that's what Paul is seeing when he hears the report from Timothy. I went there, I did my Paul thing, but God did his thing. And even in the midst of persecution and all the obstacles, this actually is going to be the front line of the movement in Europe. Thessaloniki, who would have thought? And so what is the takeaway here? I mean, there are so many you could, but I would say, to me, it is taking the time to recognize where in your life you have done something in faith and God multiplied it. And you could see it. Oh, I just did that thing, but God did this other thing. And when we take the time to do that and give thanks to God for it, it's a deep encouragement to us. Because, you know, kingdom work can be pretty discouraging, even without the persecutions. You know, it can. My son was just telling me the other day, you know, he had this event and nobody came. You know, it was a church event, nobody came. It's like, yeah, that's discouraging. That's discouraging. Well, one person came, he said. Ah, well, I can't wait to see what God's going to do with that one person. So on the one hand, it encourages us, but then if we imitate what Paul has done, which is then to reach back to that person and tell them that they have been encouraging to us, oh my goodness, what can be done with that? When we take the time with the encouragement God has given us to encourage another in his kingdom work, what God can do with that? Amen.